All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Good to be back. We had a good time. Got to watch a little baseball and got to see a little rain. And but here we are back, and always good to be back, back home. And I just wanted to mention a couple things here. The deacons meeting is today after the second service. And then, of course, you see on the title slide here, we have communion or the Lord's Supper. And I guess the reason why I put that there is because I wanted to make it more into like a lesson in the second service instead of just at the end, right? So more time with Jesus is good time. So we'll go ahead and do that. And what I'll probably do next time is give you a title so you can, won't be confusing, as confusing. But this is the first time, so we'll just go with it. And I think that was it. Just remember to keep everybody in prayer on the prayer list. We have a short term and a long term, and those are updated pretty regularly. And that's how that goes. So. Let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Always seems like it's been a little bit longer than a week, but hey, it's been a week. Seems like a lot has happened, doesn't it? I guess that's life. Things happen and that you don't expect, but we're all here. We made it here, so that's a plus we can say. And I'm glad you're here. And what we're going to do today is move to lesson number 42 in the book of James, and that'll be good. And before we get going, why don't we take a moment for silent prayer? We always take advantage of confession of sin. That's if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The faithfulness means that He will always do it, no matter what. No matter what you did, no matter how many times you did it, the point is that you're going to Him and acknowledging that sin. He's always faithful and He's just to do it. In other words, He's right. He can do it because Jesus Christ died on the cross for it, and that's why He can forgive us. So it's a big, big thing that we like to take advantage of. So let's go ahead and do that, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be here, to study, to learn more of Your Word, to be in fellowship with You, and just to continue to know more about who we are as people, know ourselves better, and also to know how to live in Your plan and Your will even closer. So we thank You for the opportunity to do that, and we just pray today that we can concentrate, make these things a part of us, real in our lives, and just continue to march on and glorify You on this earth. We thank You, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Everybody hear me okay? Yep, good. Okay, well, I guess I'll start by reading James from James 2:14, and we will go from there. James 2:14 says, what profit is it? Remember, the NASB said, what use is it? And that wasn't really a very descriptive word there. So we went ahead and changed it to what the word really meant, which is profit. Remember that gain that James is trying to ask. Where's the gain? Where's the profit of the spiritual life, right? What profit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and then verse 16 says, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What profit is there? Is that? And so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And remember, if there is, I guess if we could say at this point, if there's any confusion about the word save in this verse here, can that faith save him? I think the best way to understand this is to ask yourself, save him from what? What is James referring to? What is James asking if their faith can save or deliver or preserve them from what? And so when it comes to saving or delivering, it's got to fall in one of these three categories. Remember that? The three phases, or it has a couple names. It can be called the three tenses of salvation, or it can be called the three phases of sanctification. I think that's an easier way to explain it, right? So what are they being saved from? Well, salvation is number one. That's when you're saved from the penalty of sin. Number two is the power of sin, being saved from the power of sin in your life each and every day. And number three is when you die and go to heaven, you're saved from the presence of sin. So James is obviously asking not about number one. I would think that's pretty straightforward here. If you read the text, you should be able to see that. And we also saw that over and over. Remember, we were going through the text and James constantly talked about brothers, believers in Christ. And he can only say that to people who believe in Christ, because a lot of the things that James says does not apply to someone that is not a believer. It wouldn't make any sense to say these things to them. So they are saved. They are sealed. And if that's something you're maybe still having a little bit of a problem with, I would say one of the key things about the Bible is you have to really consider the context, number one, what's around the verse that we're talking about, and number two, you have to turn on your common your common sense switch sometimes. And I'm not saying that being a smart butt. What I mean is, sometimes our theology will all of a sudden change when we get to a certain verse. It'll affect us in a certain way, and we'll all of a sudden get kind of funny. But we have to remember, if we stay consistent with the Word of God and stay consistent with the theology of the Bible and what the Bible is talking about, we can be consistent in our own theology. And this is no different, right? We don't want to cherry pick one verse out of the Bible and change something that it's really not meant to be, right? So, but they are obviously having a problem. They are having a problem here. Hold on a second. Let me bump this up just a tad. Not much. Just a little bit. A little bit better? Okay. They are having a problem. And we know their problem is in living the Christian way of life, right? They're having a problem there. So phase two, they've got a lot of improvement to do in phase two. And that is, you see it on the board here. And guess what we're all in? Phase two. Phase two. And that's why the book of James is so good to see where we can go wrong, how we can correct it, what we're capable of, even better, right? So, and that's kind of why I titled this, I should have said the three phases of sanctification, because remember what sanctification is. It's God setting you apart for His purposes. God sets us apart for His purposes, and He does that starting with salvation. That is the initial point where you are set apart, you're created in Christ to do His good works, right? But that sanctification doesn't stop at salvation. It continues. We continue to grow in holiness and to be sanctified in the Word of God and in Christ up until the point when that sanctification is complete. There is a completion to sanctification. There's a start to it at salvation, and there's a completion of it when you do not have a sin nature and you're in heaven. You are face to face with Christ. You're sanctified with Him because you're free from the sin nature, right? So, I guess you could say the tricky part is continuing in sanctification. That's what we are talking about, and that's what we've been talking about. But it's a process, right? It's a process. And at the time of this letter was received, these believers are continuing to choose to give in to their sin natures. Oh, that's the challenge of every Christian on the earth. Do you give in to your sin nature or do you not? Right? That's the challenge. That's the challenge for me. That's the challenge for you. Do we choose to give in or do we choose God's way? And so they're having a problem with that. They're constantly giving in. They're not being delivered from their sin nature. Why? Because they're choosing not to. They're choosing not to. So I would say one key point up to this point is if we choose to do this, we can't expect any type of deliverance. You can't expect any type of deliverance out of your situation. You can't expect any type of deliverance from the discipline that you're receiving from God when you're giving in to your sin nature. And you can't expect any deliverance or salvation from yourself, dealing with yourself, which is sometimes very challenging, right? We can make ourselves very miserable. If you've lived a couple days or so, you would probably know that. We have certain days where we can make ourselves miserable. So I would say that's where these believers are, because we can see what they've been doing. We can see how they've been doing it. And we can see the results of that. So, you know, and the point about this is they probably had many excuses, right? When they got the letter, they probably read it. And they probably had a lot of excuses about, you know, I don't know, everything, right? Everything that James is writing, they probably had an excuse for. But the point of this is, the bottom line is every person thinks and lives the way he wants to. That's very basic, but it's very profound at the same time, because we're all here, we're all living, we're all doing things, but it's by our very own choices that we do those things, and how we live, how we think, how we feel, right? So what we're seeing here is that there are options that God gives us, and we can either live those options in the light of eternity, or we can live them in the darkness of the flesh. There's the options, right? So what we're seeing is consequences in the book of James. And we do know that God loves these believers just like He loves the growing believer. Love doesn't change. But at the same time, we also know that God's righteousness and justice will correct His children, right? So, anyways... So a couple things that up to this point, living in sin means a lack of faith in God, a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. If we are finding ourselves constantly out of fellowship, living under the power of the sin nature, it means that we do not trust, we don't have enough faith in God to live the life that He wants us to live according to His word. And of course, you should automatically link that to the second part of this. Why is that? No spiritual growth. Remember that? We talked about that. If we're not growing spiritually, then our faith cannot be progressed to the next level of spiritual growth. So, you know, it's kind of funny. You've got faith in phase one. You also have faith in phase two. That's where faith grows in phase two. Your faith is the initial faith at salvation. You believe in Jesus Christ. But after that, you have to believe the full realm of His Word that you learn each and every day or each and every week, so you can come to the knowledge of who He is to be faithful in your walk with Him. See the difference? It's completely different from expressing faith alone in Jesus Christ alone at an evangelistic event in a stadium or at the Astrodome when an evangelist is there. It's completely different time. It's completely different thought. It's a completely different way to live. It's completely different. Everything's different. There's an extended time that they're spending in carnality, or if you want to call it the flesh, that's fine too. But it didn't happen overnight, is what I'm trying to get to. It happened from consistent decisions that they are very aware that they're making over an extended period of time. And what that decision is to stay out of fellowship with God, to stay out of fellowship with God. And of course, what else are they not doing? They're not pleasing God, as we saw in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If we want to please God, if we want to make Him, delighted with the way we're living, you cannot do that without trusting in His Word, without trusting in His ability, His power in your life, what He can do, how He can do it, and how you can serve Him in all those areas. If you don't trust Him in any of that, how are you going to please Him? We can't do it. We can't do it as believers. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So, and we talked about this, but and how it applied to us. Because if God is real to you, you will prioritize your life and reorient your life around Him. You will do that. But see, that comes down to a realization to each person. That's going to be different, right? But again, notice how personal this is. This isn't about, well, it is about a congregation, of course. The hope is that we all move in the same direction together, right? But notice how individual it is. Individual. That's what James is trying to get down to. He starts at a higher level, but he's drilling down to get these believers to say, oh, they're looking for the problem like this. They're pointing the finger, and he's trying to get that finger to go right here. He's trying to get them to, you know, turn this way. Oh, I'm the problem, right? And a lot of times we have to do that because we'll look for every other problem under the sun except ourselves. We have to do that though because that's part of holding yourself accountable. We've got to do that. And I think if God's word is real to us, guess what we do? We do seek Him. You do seek Him, as this verse is saying. So, a couple things they're not doing here. They're not pleasing God with the way they're living, and they are not making any profit in the life that they're living either. I'm talking about spiritual profit. Spiritual profit. There is a physical monetary profit, and there's also a spiritual invisible profit that we can have. And the reason for that is, you see, I put, because they're not living out their divine purpose. They're not living it out. And that's why James started out this whole section by asking, what profit is there? What profit is there? Right? Where's the gain? Where's the daily walk is what he's telling them. He's trying to light that spark. And he says that actually again in verse 16, or what use is there, remember? And we'll see it again in verse 20. So here's James 2:18. It says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And we did talk about this, and we left off with this word show here. We left off with this word show. It's a good word. I don't know if I have it up here. I don't. But it means to exhibit something that can be apprehended by one or more of the senses. In other words, you recognize it because you may see it, you may hear it, you may some type of, you know, observance, right? Or noticing by the senses that we have. I don't think you could smell a Christian. Hopefully not. Hopefully they smell good if you can smell a Christian, but at least on Sunday. But the point that James is making is that's all we have to go off of. How do you know someone's a Christian unless you hear it, see it? That's it. You have an intuition or you have a gut feeling by some reason, right? Especially if you're around people, there's reasons why you think a certain way. And James is saying, hey, unless people have some kind of observance, some kind of hear you the way you speak, unless they're around you and they notice something, they're not going to know you're Christians. There's no way of knowing. So, and that goes right back to what he's talking about, works. Now, as you know, there can be a major disconnect between a Christian and works. I mean, I can be an unbeliever and look like a Christian. I can do a lot of good things as an unbeliever, right? I can donate to a lot of good causes. I can go to a lot of soup kitchens. I can go donate a lot of things and spend a lot of my time doing these things that appear to look like a Christian. Now, that's one part of this that James is not talking about, because they're not working at all. They're not doing anything. They're not even acting like Christians. But I think if we carry over what he said originally, what profit is there? He's talking about works that have value, right? So take that into consideration when you are serving the Lord. When you're serving the Lord, the focus isn't, or it shouldn't be, to get someone else to notice what you're doing. The focus is always on glorifying and serving the Lord in the way that James is referring to. And guess what? People notice that. People notice that. It's not because you're making it a point for them to notice. People notice the way you live, is what I'm saying. People notice how you say it. They notice what you live by and what your position is in Christ. I think people will notice that in certain ways. I really do. So, that's all they have to go off of. But that's everything at the same time. And remember, we saw that it does matter what people think. We always say, oh, I don't care what they think. Well, there's a few biblical concepts that we should care what people think. We should care. Because your example that you set does affect people, or don't set does affect people, and how they view you as a Christian, right? If we say, oh, I don't care what they think, and we do what we want to do, well, it may not be glorifying God, but it may be glorifying self, and it may be just that we're doing that in spite of another person. See what I mean? So it does matter what they think, because it's not about us, it's about serving the Lord and glorifying Him. Remember Matthew 5:14 is the verse we brought in. It said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that he may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Notice it didn't say, let your work shine before men in such a way. It said, let your light shine before men. The light is God's light given to us so we can walk in His light. That's the point of this verse. It's not to put the focus on what I can do and how I can do it or how much I do it or how good I'm doing it. The point is, God does it. The Holy Spirit does it. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you let that light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And that's how God is glorified. So, isn't that what witnessing is all about? We're talking about witnessing here, right? Yes, that certainly includes the gospel message, but it also includes a witness by the testimony of your life. Your life. So, here we are to verse 19. And by the way, you can't do that if you're not growing spiritually, which these believers aren't doing. But I just wanted to make that known that it does matter what people think. It really does. Of course, you can take that, you know, you can really get kind of off in left field with that thought. But I think you understand what we're saying. Verse 19. Here's a good verse. "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Ooh, we've all heard that verse, haven't we? Unfortunately, this is another one of those verses that's often misused. I've heard this one verse being taken out when I'm talking about faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, and this verse comes up. All the time, it comes up. It's kind of funny. And the mindset is the claim that your faith, that simple faith that's just too easy, right? It's just too easy to receive salvation. And the claim is that even the demons believe that He's God. And they certainly aren't going to heaven. So you're telling me that you believe and you think you're going to heaven? Well, so do they. They're demons. So what? But you see the logic here? It's very convincing when you completely remove the context of what James is talking about. Very convincing. So initially, it may sound like a good argument on the surface until you actually use your brain, right? We have been looking at the context up to this point. Remember, I told you don't let one verse change your theology. We've been looking at the context. We've been seeing what James is saying. First of all, the argument I just gave you that a lot of Reformed denominations will say, is a false argument. It's a false argument because the way they're using that argument is in terms of salvation. They're using this verse as a salvation verse. Guess what? This isn't even a salvation book. This isn't even a salvation verse, book, whatever you want to call it. These are believers. I'm telling you. But they use it as a salvation verse. They use it as a salvation verse. And it becomes a false argument that doesn't even make sense. Unless you're off your guard. It may make some sense. The problem is we're talking about demons, and human beings. We're talking about angels and humans. Demons are angels that have fallen. We're talking about those two beings is what we're talking about. That's the first thing. Remember, demons are angels who chose to rebel against God with Satan and who are where they are because of that decision that they made. They're in rebellion against God. They chose to rebel against Him. And so now they're followers, not of God, but of Satan, who is sort of the lead rebellion or rebellious one. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who started it. And he had a following come with him. So now you have his helpers called the demons. But that's problematic if we're talking about this verse in a salvation context because, well, for a few different reasons. The Bible tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it says. It says hell was specifically prepared for them, but I have not yet found anywhere in the Bible that it mentions that they can be saved from that hell. Nowhere does it mention that they can have salvation. They're stuck. It's different from you and me. Angels are in a different position. They're held to a different standard. They're different, made up different. Their makeup is different. Their intelligence is different. They're not human. They're not human. And so they don't have a second chance. And it makes sense when you consider all the things that I just mentioned about angels. You have to remember, they were in a relationship with God before they rebelled. Right? That's very different from humanity's situation. They saw, they knew, they understood who God was, the power of God. They saw His power. They understood it. They knew their position, and they still rebelled. They still rebelled. Well, I mean, if they're that much smarter than humans, they understood very well what they were doing, and they still did it. You can understand why they're in the position that they're in. But what I'm telling you is it's very different from ours because God became a human being to save human beings. Jesus Christ was a human being. He was the God-man, but He was a human being, right? He didn't come to save angels. He came to save humans, you and I. So on top of this, remember I said certain theologies will use this verse to say you can't simply believe and be saved. You must have works to be saved. That's how they use this verse, right? But remember, this isn't even a salvation verse. And take into account what we've said thus far. And notice James doesn't mention anything about the gospel. I mean, it's something to note. He doesn't say anything. He says, you believe that God is one. That's not the gospel. That's not criteria for the gospel. You believe that God is one. True. Yes, God is one. He's three person, one God. We understand that, right? But it isn't a requirement for salvation. But instead, I think James is pointing out something very important here. It is an important point that he's pointing out here. Because next he says, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. And shudder. So, do you see what he's saying? He's telling these believers that even the demons believe. These are believers who believed in Jesus, but they're not living the Christian life. And he's saying, you know what? Even the demons believe, but guess what else they do? They shudder. They shudder. They don't just believe. They have something that is produced as a result of that belief. Even the demons believe. And you say, well, what are you talking about here? Look at Matthew 8:28. It says, when this is Jesus, by the way, when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon possessed met him as they were coming out of the tomb. They were so extremely violent that one who could pass by that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons were talking to Jesus. What did they call him? The Son of God. They know exactly who he is. They know exactly who he is. They believe. What else did they say? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Fear. They know who God is. They know he has power over them. They know their position in comparison to God. I mean, that's pretty clear from this verse. Or how about Mark 1:23? I think it makes it pretty clear. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, a demon. And he cried out saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. I would say they know who Jesus is. I would say they actually know it very, very well, enough to fear him, to respect him, to understand his eternal power over them, and to know their position in comparison to that. You know what? From their belief, their life is there's results from that. You could say there's works from that. Fear. Right? So, and by the way, right after this, they begged him to cast them into the pigs. Remember? They didn't want him to just completely annihilate them. They said, please cast us into these pigs. Which he did, by the way. So, in all of these cases, I mean, what can you say? They're calling the Holy One of God. They're calling him by his name. They know who he is. They actually knew about their future judgment. Did you catch that? Have you come to torment us before the time? They understand their sentence. I mean, they know all these things. And they respect it. They're not trying to go around it. Oh, he's here, right? Is he coming to do it now? Can we get out of it? You know, they're not acting like they're over him or that they can even get around him at all. They understand their future judgment. So, so the point James is making, that even the belief of the demons of Jesus resulted or was manifested by their fear of him, and the way they acted and the way they talked and the way they, their manner, right? All these things were a result of their belief in him, whereas we have real believers who aren't even doing that. Isn't that kind of crazy? We got demons that know who he is, but we have believers in Jesus Christ who are saved but are not living for him. They don't fear God every day of their life. A lot of times we don't either. But see what I mean? You can understand the point that he's trying to make. He says the demons are even affected by who he is. Because he's more real to the demons than he is to you. You're not living it. But these pastors will take this verse and say, you believe, you think that's enough? The demons believe. See how quickly they like to twist that verse, take it out of context. And the comparison that he's making, I would say that doesn't look good. You've got demons who are acting fearful, respectful, and submitting to Jesus in these verses. And then what about Satan himself? The arch enemy of God and Jesus. Think about Satan. Well, same thing. No different. You think, oh, well, Satan's more powerful. Satan's this. No, Satan knows. He believes, he knows, and we can see that in Scripture. Satan understands. How about Job? The book of Job. Satan clearly knows that he is bound by God's authority. He knows. And he doesn't question it. When God tells him no, he understands. When God tells, how about when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? What did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture, said, get out of here. What did Satan do? He left, he's gone. Right? Why? Because he knows who he's dealing with. He knows who he's dealing with. So you've got Satan and the demons that are producing some works, and they're fallen angels. What a crazy thing, right? I didn't necessarily get to where I wanted to get to, but because remember we're going to dedicate the second half of our service to at least maybe mostly to our communion supper this today. So we'll talk about that when we get there. But James is making some very, very good arguments here against these believers. I mean, if you got demons that are showing some type of manifestation of their belief in Jesus and you aren't, we've got some issues here. I mean, come on, right? So don't let those religious pastors use this verse against you and say, oh, that faith in Christ is just too simple, too easy. That's not enough. Even the demons believe and shudder. Don't let them use that argument, because it's a false argument, and there's a word for that, a bunch of you know what, hogwash. All right, so we're up to our break, and we will take it and come back. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the word. We just constantly are amazed by the truth and what it does for us individually. It changes us. It makes us better. It allows us to see ourselves as who we really are, which is sinners who desperately need a Savior. Not only at salvation, but each and every day. We need you, and we constantly are praying that we can stay on track and be faithful to you and continue to grow and move in the right direction. We thank you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.